Well, good evening. If I could ask you to open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 2 through 10. Give careful attention. This is God's holy and inerrant word. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we not need say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word at the end of the day, we confess that we're tired. Our minds are already on the business that awaits us tomorrow. And so we need your Spirit to work by and with the word tonight, and to focus our hearts and minds on what you would say to us. And we pray that your word would change us into the men and women that you call us to be. Father, may we be found faithful in the calling that you've given us for the glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a sport when Kathy and I were students at Wheaton. We would rate chapel speakers. I don't know that they knew we were doing it. We were sort of like Olympic judges, only we didn't hold the cards up with the numbers. But we would rate them according to how interesting they were, whether they could capture our attention. And so when this small elderly granny stood up on the stage at Wheaton to speak, I sort of mentally turned off. But when Corrie ten Boom began to share her testimony, I'll tell you, the walls of that place shook. She told us about the ministry that she had had during World War II when she and a group of believers began to rescue Jewish babies from the Nazis. And they had gotten the word one day that a certain Jewish orphanage was going to be taken by the Gestapo, and so they went to work and called their team, and by the end of the day, they had rescued 100 babies. And so that night, they sat around Corey's fireplace having a cup of cocoa, and a young teenager named Peter said, "I think we do the most important work there is, just saving lives from the morning until the evening." And Corey smiled and said, "Peter, there's one work that's more important. That's telling men and women and boys and girls about Jesus." And Petey said, "Well, listen, Corey, that's great. That's good work for my pastor." And Corey said, "One day you'll come to understand the most important work that God has for you to do." 6 months later, Peter was arrested and put into prison, sentenced to death. And the week before he was executed, he wrote a letter to Corey, and he said, "Corey, all of the men and boys in my cell have been sentenced to death, but I'm so glad that I could tell them that if they would trust in Jesus, that when they would die, they would go to live in the house of the Father. Now I know what the most important thing is for me to do." And Corey looked at all 2,000 of us kids, and she said, "Young people, I've got a message for you from Peter. Don't wait until the last week of your life to find out what your purpose is." You see, I worry that when we have a missions conference, we get excited by the testimonies and the reports from the field. We're interested, we're excited, and yet when the pressures of tomorrow come and we go to the office or to the gym or to school or wherever it is that God calls us in our daily routines, We forget who we are, what He has called us to do. Jesus has called the church into partnership with Himself to reach the nations for Christ. And yet, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when He says, "You will be my witnesses," describing who we are, what we do, He says, "You'll begin in Jerusalem and then move out from your location in the community in which you live and work, spend your days, into more geographically and culturally diverse regions, into Judea, and moving cross-culturally into Samaria, and then reaching the ends of the earth." And for us to be the missional church that Christ has called us to be, we have to be faithful, even beginning here at home, so that we don't forget those who are the point of the spear to touch the nations. And so tonight, I'm not going to tell you, I think, anything new, but I would hope that the Spirit could make it fresh for us again, that we would just remember some simple truths about the church that God has called us to be in Christ, and the impact that He wants us to have starting at 5 or 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, whenever our alarm clock goes off. Paul reminds us that we're called to be workers and witnesses and worshipers. First of all, we're called to be workers. He writes to the church of Thessalonica, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." And I'll just say parenthetically that that's how Paul begins almost all of his letters. And so you could say it's kind of formulaic. And yet, I suspect that he really meant it. There was a sense of an awareness that he had of being fellow workers with other believers, joined together in partnership. And I suspect that's something that we could recapture in our day and age. I don't know to what degree we feel connected to other churches in the presbytery or to other believers on the island who are laboring to serve Jesus as we are. To what degree we feel part of them? To what degree do you give thanks for your brothers and sisters that are in this room? Grateful for the variety of gifts that God brings. Some who have the gift of evangelism. Some who have the gift of ministry and mercy. Some who have the gift of service. Others who have the gift of teaching. All called together into an all-star team, strategically placed in this community to bear the light of Christ to the nations, beginning here in St. Simon's and reaching even the ends of the earth. He says, "I remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope." And not only does this just sound poetic, but it's powerful as well. He talks about your work of faith. The NIV actually renders this interpretively by saying your works produced by faith. What would it be like to dream big this year about what God would want to do through the congregation here at Golden Isles Presbyterian Church? To imagine some type of outreach that you could have into this community. Admittedly, this is a tough place to minister. You're in one of the most beautiful spots on the face of the earth. People do not come to St. Simon's to be challenged about their sin. They come to play. They come to retire. They come not to be bothered. And you have an amazing task ahead of you to find strategic ways that you could touch their hearts with the gospel. To have a work of faith where you would begin to imagine a way in which you could impact this community. That could only happen if God did it. If He went before you and opened the doors and empowered you by His Spirit to break through hearts that are hard and to touch them in ways that would draw them to the Savior. He talks about a labor of love, and the word for labor here that he uses is that work of getting out in the backyard of the garden and spending the day with a spade and a shovel and a hoe in your hand and just working yourself into a lather, working yourself into exhaustion. And the NIV usually renders this a labor that is prompted by love. That we would be moved with compassion for those around us, for single moms And for the newly arrived immigrants and for the left behind who languish in nursing homes, forgotten and alone. For the people on the margins that are invisible, that we never see. For the proud businessmen and medical professionals who feel that they already have all that they need to face the challenges of life. That God would somehow prompt us by his love for them to help us see them as he sees them. And to give us the boldness to go and talk to them about the hope that could be theirs. Labors of love and a steadfastness of hope and endurance that is produced by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's tough to minister in the church. You know, the number one reason that missionaries leave the field, it's not sickness. It's not military coups and insurrections in the lands in which they serve. It's the inability to get along sometimes with other missionaries. We're not together in the church committed as a family because we're all nice to be around all the time. But because we are all sinners saved by grace, we see one another for who we are. We still love each other. My wife has loved me for 35 years. Well, longer than that if you count when we started dating. She knows the worst about me and loves me still. And it should be that way in the body of Christ that we would know the worst about each other, that we could be so transparent and open and yet remain committed to one another so that we would endure together. It's like running a marathon. My son trained for a marathon some years ago and I was astonished. I used to run cross country in high school, and I would run the mile in track and 2 miles for cross country. And well, those are relatively short races. But to go 26 plus miles, it requires digging down deep, using up all your reserves. And Paul compares the ministry of the church at Thessalonica to running that kind of a race. These are men and women who are people of vision, who are willing to work themselves into exhaustion. Later on, he says in 2 Corinthians, he's willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. And who do it out of a deep and abiding love that doesn't come because the people they work with are likable, but because the Jesus that they serve is magnificent. And he has loved them well, and so they love others well. He has forgiven them, so they are people who are quick to forgive. What would it look like for Golden Isles Presbyterian Church? What would it look like for the PCA to ask God to do something that is beyond our wildest dreams? And I'm not talking about things necessarily that cost money. What if you were to identify a nursing home on the island? I drove past all kinds of retirement communities. Surely there is a retirement home or a nursing home where there are men and women who have yet to hear about Jesus. And if you were to go and say, could we come in, sing some hymns, share a devotional from the Word, if we could just go room by room and talk with the residents, what do you think God might do? What if you were to call the local schools and say, do you have any kids that need mentoring or need to be tutored to build relationships? Maybe some of you who have backgrounds in business, to get involved with an outreach to Christian businessmen. Dick Lucas, one of the great preachers in the United Kingdom, began a Bible study among bankers in the London Business District that really led to the growth of St. Helens Bishopgate. Let your minds run riot at the ways that God could use you. It might be something as simple as volunteering over at MAP to put packets together of medical supplies to go around the world. But to think strategically about where could we serve? How could we impact this community? It might be on the golf course, for all I know, that God would use you to reach gatekeepers in this community, men and women who otherwise would never hear about Christ. Works of love, labors of faith, and an endurance in the gospel inspired by hope. Everyone a worker, we all have gifts, different gifts. But we need them all. Every person in this church is strategic. Everyone essential. And if you're not sure what you can do or how to use your gifts, I would urge you to go to your pastor and to your elder and just say to them, look, we're not sure. We want to get plugged in. How could you use this in the kingdom? I guarantee that's a phone call that Pastor Brown will take. God when you make yourself available, we'll put you to work in the kingdom. But Paul goes on and says, every one a witness. That word martyrion, we use it for martyrs. And yes, responsibly so, today on the day of prayer for the persecuted church, we think of those who have died for the sake of the gospel. But it really just first meant to bear witness to what God had done in our lives. Paul says, we know, brothers, verse 4, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul says that when he and his brothers came through and preached the gospel in Thessalonica, the Holy Spirit came and worked by and with the word so that it was proclaimed with deep conviction and had great effect, such that Paul and his brothers could see the transformation. And the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica that came to faith in Christ, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. What if Golden Isles Presbyterian Church, focused on being the people of God in this place, loving one another so well, bearing witness to their neighbors so well, that all up and down Interstate 95, people were talking about you? No, they weren't talking about you. They were talking about you, Jesus. Because they were so astonished at the reality of the faith that you had. The joy that you had in the midst of difficulty and challenges. Has this church been through some rough times? You bet. Will there be stresses in the future? Absolutely. Is Jesus faithful and able to do abundantly more than anything that we ask or imagine? Absolutely. We believe that he intends to work in his church through his Spirit. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. As we said this morning, you can't fail if you seek to be faithful, because the Holy Spirit will do it. Faithful is he who has called you. He will bring it to pass. To become the kinds of men and women who are so gripped by the gospel of grace, so filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that it just overflows and touches the lives of others. You don't want to go shopping with me. I'm a terrible shopper. What I normally do is I take a book, usually a small pocket volume that can fit in my jacket, or I'll have a theological journal article stuffed in my jeans pocket. And so when I go through the Winn-Dixie, what I do is I throw things mindlessly into the cart and think great thoughts. Sometimes I think about whether material objects actually exist, or whether Jonathan Edwards was right, that we're just all an idea in the mind of God and we only continue because he keeps thinking about us. That can really mess with your mind if you think about it too long. Sometimes I'm debating millennial views or wondering about the latest arguments in missiology. And so when I get into the queue, I don't want anyone to talk to me. So one day I was at the Winn-Dixie and this fellow started to talk to me. And I tried to brush him off, you know, very politely, because I'm a Presbyterian minister, so you don't want to be rude. But I sort of held my article up in front of my face so that he could see that I was reading. But it didn't deter him at all. He was telling me about his life, which had actually been a bit of a train wreck. I'm going to call him Bob. Bob had sort of missed several decades after his teenage years. He had gone off into the world of drugs and alcohol, and he said he didn't really remember about anything that happened until Jesus delivered him and saved him. And he was working as a janitor at a prep school, sort of like the academy down the road. That was his job to provide for himself. But I figured out what he was. He was a stealth Winn-Dixie evangelist. I realized that Bob was standing in the queue. He wasn't buying anything. He was there to talk to me about Jesus and to tell me how Christ had delivered him and to let me know that that hope could be mine. And of course, we discovered quickly that we were brothers. And so we were rejoicing and he was shouting praise Jesus, which was making me rather uncomfortable because people were kind of looking at us. And after I left, I thought to myself, Lord, make me like Bob. Take me out of myself. I'm so ingrown. I'm so self-absorbed. every person you and I meet is headed either towards heaven or towards hell. C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mere mortal. Everyone either will one day be someone so glorious you'd be seriously tempted to worship them if you saw them now, or someone who will be in a state of horror too terrible to contemplate. We need God to give us eyes to see the men and the women and the boys and the girls we encounter each day as He sees them, and to realize that He has called us to them. Yes, it may not be that evangelism is the thing you feel most comfortable with, but you can surely tell them, as Bob did, what Jesus has done for you, how He sustained you in your life, how He supported you through illness, how He's your hope, how He's your joy, how He could be theirs. We can all do that. And many of our neighbors and our family and our friends are just waiting for us to make the step, just waiting for us to begin to tell them. No, it may not be comfortable, but God didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to be joyful, to imitate Paul, and in imitating Paul, to imitate Jesus, to impact the communities in which He has placed us strategically for the expansion of His church. We're to be witnesses. But finally, we're to be worshipers. They themselves report the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul says that these believers in Thessalonica had been so moved by the gospel, so transformed by the Holy Spirit, that they broke with the idols of their age. And I listened in on Pastor Brown's sermon on the church at Rome last week. And he was talking about all of the pagan idols and altars and competing ideologies and faiths that surrounded the Roman Empire. And all of those would have been found at Thessalonica as well. To break from those faith traditions required the kind of courage that Bo was talking about this morning for a believer to come out of Islam. And to come to faith in Jesus Christ requires a willingness to turn away from family and community and everything they've ever known. To turn to a new community and a new faith. To worship and serve the living God. Now, in some ways, reaching wealthy, self-satisfied, affluent people on Sea Island and St. Simon's Island may be tougher, honestly, than going into the heart of Islam. But God has put you here because He's called you to do it. And He wants you to do it by being the people of God who demonstrate what it is to break with the idols of our age, to turn from them and to turn towards Christ, and to live with expectation that Jesus is coming back. Do you know that scene at the end of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King? Sam and Frodo have finished their mission, their quest to Mordor. And Sam is exhausted and he wakes up and Gandalf is there. And Sam says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? There is a day when everything sad will come untrue, when the Lord will return in power and glory, not only to rescue us from the coming wrath, which He did by propitiating the wrath of God for us through His active obedience to the law and His passive obedience by giving Himself on the cross. But He's going to make everything new. He'll put an end to violence. There'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. And He calls us to live in the reality of that each day. Do you wake up in the morning with expectation and say to yourself, I'm going to live today as if it's the last day I have? There's a country western song, can't remember who sings it, but he says, live like you were dying. If you and I were to get up every day and realize that today is the only day we have to love our neighbor, to share the gospel, to pick up the phone and begin to heal a breach that's occurred between us and a loved one, to move towards the stranger, to speak to the newly arrived immigrant, to begin to do works of love and labors of faith with an endurance inspired by hope, to live in that expectation that Jesus is going to come on the clouds of heaven. When you go down to the village and you look out over the ocean towards the east, one day he's going to come in great power and great glory. We want to be ready. We want to be found faithful. We want to be watching, thankful that he's rescued us, eager to tell others of the hope that could be theirs. So if you're going to start a prayer group, brothers, do it tomorrow. Get a group of men to go down to the cafe. I understand the Mallory Cafe is a good place to gather. Get a cup of coffee and a bagel and begin to pour out your hearts for these brothers. Ladies, if you're going to work together, support them in their ministry, do it this week. Get a group of women together that would begin to think strategically about how you could encourage them and support them. Begin to think about ways in which you could reach out and touch the lives of this community, being the church. I know you've been faithful. You've ministered here for so many years. The fact that this is your 16th missions conference says loads. Puts you in the top 5% of all evangelical churches in the country. But don't slow down. Don't become weary in well-doing. Press on towards that high calling. As we serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, at the close of this conference, we would lift up our brothers and sisters whom we're sending out on their way again tomorrow. Father, we want to send them out in a manner worthy of you, with the assurance that our prayers will go with them, that we will continue to encourage and sustain and support them. Father, we pray as well for ourselves as we go out tomorrow into a hostile environment where the enemy is still ravaging the hearts and minds and souls of the citizens of this world, that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit, that we would be bold and fearless witnesses, talking to neighbors, talking to friends, talking to loved ones, talking to strangers that you bring across our path about the hope that could be theirs as we engage in works of faith and labors of love, demonstrating an endurance inspired by the hope that is ours in Christ. Would you do this for the glory of your name and the expansion of your kingdom, we pray.